Please turn in your Bibles with me, first to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. It's found on page 206 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 19. Now, children, as we read this, you'll see that Jesus quotes somewhat from this, but listen to the context. Who it's addressed to specifically. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. Hear now the very words of God. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Let us turn in the New Testament. First, we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1294. And then we'll later turn to Matthew, from which our text is taken. But first, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Then let us turn to the gospel account of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 33. It's found on page 1030. Continue our series through what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll focus on verses 38 through 42, but we'll begin reading at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thus far the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, maybe you've heard the saying, I don't get mad, I get even. There are many in our world who get mad, and there are many who also try to get even, who seek vengeance. Anger, vengeance, these are ways of reacting to people who are aggressive toward you. Someone's aggressive. They push you. Perhaps it's because you have something they want. Maybe it's simply because they're a wicked person. One temptation all of us has is, I will return this aggression with aggression. We might not put it in clearly in those words, but it's there, isn't it? I will use my legal rights to hit him right back, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Such a reaction is miring yourself in the same sinful anger as that person. You're going down to his level. He has pulled you into his pit of unlovingness. Such is how the quarrels of our world escalate. Someone can't let something go, can they? They react, and they pursue the other, and back and forth. That is wrong. It's so clearly wrong that many in our society, unbelievers, commend the one who is big enough to refrain from payback, from reacting. Oh, there are some who think that it's manly to hit someone back. That's not manly, no matter what examples we have around us. That's wicked. Now, it might be commendable in the world's eyes, even, again, as we said, to refrain from lashing out at the one who strikes you. But in this passage, Jesus teaches more than that. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven. And not only is there a lack of revenge, not only is there a rising above the discord of tit for tat, but there's something more, there's something amazing, something not of this world, with the responses that Jesus doesn't suggest, but commands in Matthew 5. Not only are you and I to refrain from seeking vengeance, we are to yield our rights against an aggressor. We are to yield our rights against an aggressor. We are to serve our enemy. Jesus brings service instead of revenge. Now, Jesus begins by quoting there, verse 38, an ordinance from the Mosaic law that was addressed to civil authorities. We read from Deuteronomy, didn't we? And that referred to judges, to priests, those in office. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes. Don't think Jesus is abolishing the duty of officials in society or even in the church to pass judgment and render justice. But Jesus is addressing the abuse that seems current in Jesus' time by Jewish teachers. With this teaching, it seems the Jewish leaders took the Mosaic law that was addressed to officials, officers, the good ordering of society by those appointed to that end, and applied it to individuals. And said, this is for everyone. This is the way of righteousness. Now, as with the previous commands that were given to those who lived after Adam's fall into sin, to those who are themselves sinners with hard hearts, so with this command, the Jewish religious teachers apparently thought that it spelled the way of righteousness rather than an allowance, given that we live in a sinful world. It appears the Jews taught that a man could be considered righteous. This is a commendable thing to do whatever you can within the legal code to defend yourself against an aggressor. Maybe they'd put it this way. Yeah, don't descend to the level of tit for tat, but don't let yourself be run over either. Don't aggressively push someone else. Don't be a bully, but stand up for your rights. That's the path of righteousness. Again, as we've done throughout this series, that's manliness. Jesus rejects that. Now, let's be clear again here. Jesus is not addressing what officials ought to do in the carrying out of their duty to protect those under their care, judges, mayors, like that, to protect others and deal with sinners in a society. But he's talking here about your attitude, my attitude, in everyday life with those who are aggressive toward you, unloving toward you, with these instructions about our responses. Jesus focuses on the heart motivation. Things that can only come from a heart that's been changed. When the kingdom of heaven has come into someone's life. Now notice too, that in each one of these, Jesus does not address the aggressor. The legal limits, the moral limits. But he talks to the one being pursued. He talks to the victim here. Now, Jesus addresses the aggressor in other places. But it's not only the aggressor who needs instruction. It's the one who's the victim. And that's how all-encompassing the moral code of the kingdom of heaven is. It addresses the heart of every individual. You can't claim to be the victim and claim to be outside God's moral law. Victims also have a responsibility to act righteously. Suffering at the hands of others does not remove you from the duty to act righteously, to love. And Jesus taught this, but he also lived it. As King of the kingdom of heaven, Christ lived out this meekness, even to the point of dying the shameful death on the cross. So with this in mind, we want to consider briefly these four aspects of this teaching. Beginning first, looking at verse 39, that we are to yield the right to resist. We are to yield the right to resist. As mentioned, Jesus is talking to the victim, not the aggressor. That's not what we expect. In our culture, our time, we would expect Jesus to talk to the aggressor and rebuke him, her. Perhaps we would expect Jesus to come by the victim and counsel, here are your legal rights. Here's how you can protect yourself. Jesus doesn't do that. You see, the kingdom of heaven is completely foreign to our fallen way of life and thinking. The moral code that Jesus shines upon us is that of perfection in the sight of God, yielding our rights, even the right to resist. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now maybe upon an initial reading of this verse, it might appear Jesus is commanding us not to fight back, to allow someone to be violent toward us. One might even think then this should be applied if someone has attempted murder or attempted rape. Do you resist that person? What's Jesus teaching? Well, he's not teaching passivity in the face of violence, but of insults. If Jesus had wanted to teach about violence, violent actions, again, murder, rape, it seems like according to how he teaches, he would have done an extreme case of that, like he does here with insults. In Jesus' society, to be struck on the right cheek was an insult. You would be struck with the left hand, perhaps, if they struck you that way. Left hand was not that which is favored in that society. It was an insult. And so it's not violence, but insult that Jesus is getting at. When someone insults you, horribly insults you, what do you do? What should you do? Well, it appears that the Jewish teachers would say, you have the right to protect yourself against further insult. It is righteous to stand up and exercise your right to resist. Granted, maybe don't insult him or her back, but don't let them do it again. Stand up for your reputation. If the just code of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if it holds, then certainly it's permissible for you to refuse to be insulted further. Such a one is doing wrong. You have acted righteously. Resist. Many in the world around us might even say it's okay to return insults. We heard this. If someone hits me with an insult, I'm going to hit him back, only harder. I've heard that. You've probably heard that. They say it's manly to fight back against insults. That's wrong. It's not manly to hit back harder with an insult. Whoever tells you that is not telling you Christian truth, is not living Christian truth, but the devil's lies. Jesus teaches what is righteous in God's sight is to yield our right to resist and to be insulted again. Let the evil person strike you on the other cheek. In fact, what did Jesus say? Turn to him, the other also, so that he can insult you again. Jesus is clear. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. That's how citizens in the kingdom of heaven are to live. Now, Jesus doesn't minimize the aggressor, the sin of the aggressor. He calls him evil. Can't get much worse than that. You and I are responsible to serve this evil person by turning the other cheek. Now, Jesus lived this, allowing those who walked by him while he was hanging on the cross to hurl insults at him. Jesus, the Son of God. We read of this in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he, speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. The Apostle Peter even wrote, and we've read it, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Because this is the path of the kingdom of heaven. This is the path of righteousness. And therefore, congregation, when an evil person seeks to belittle you, to mock you, to insult you, do not return the insult. Do not even resist the insult. You and I, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our value, our worth, they are secure in Christ. belonging to him, body and soul, in life and in death. Mocking by evil men, insults by evil men. They might hit us in an earthly way, but they don't strike our core. We're safe in Christ. Children, if your brother, if your sister, if someone at school or somewhere else calls you a bad name, don't call them a bad name back. But also don't tattle on them. Don't hold a grudge. Turn the other cheek. Give the opportunity for them to insult you again. Well, that's not easy. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? The opposite of what we want to do. You want revenge. You want to react. You want to get back. But Jesus brings service instead of revenge. And you serve your brother, your sister, your classmate by yielding your right to resist. When you're tempted to react, when they insult you, pray. Pray and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know I want to hit back at them. Forgive me. Change me. Change him, please. Now we're going to pause for a moment. We're going to do this throughout the sermon. I'm going to stop talking. There's going to be silence. Now, during that time, think about your situation. Hundreds of people here, hundreds of different situations. Think about where you're being insulted by someone recently. Think about what weighs on you with that. Go ahead and think. Don't say it out loud. Just think. Now listen again to Jesus' words. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I'm going to ask you simply, what ought you to do? Now, enduring insults, that's one thing. We have the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They do hurt. Insults are one thing. Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on. Verse 40, that we are to yield the right of relief. So consider here, if someone's after your earthly possessions. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, under the Jewish civil code, if you owed money and did not pay, the one who loaned you the money could sue for your possessions. But the judge would not allow that person to go so far as to take your cloak. It's often what someone would use to cover themselves during the night. It was like their last thing. There was a measure of mercy. God's law put an absolute stop there. We think of our society's practice of bankruptcy. Now you're in debt, they can't take everything. There's a limit. Well, it appears from why Jesus brings that out that the Jewish teachers would say, you have the right to contest everything. It's righteous to enjoy legal relief from the one who's suing to take your last possession. If someone's seen you to get as much money as they can get, even if you owe them, don't let them take everything. Don't give it to him. Hold on. Stand on your rights. What does Jesus teach? That righteousness in God's sight is to give more than you're legally required to. If someone is so intent upon your possessions, they're pursuing you to take your outer garment, let them have it all. Your Father in heaven clothes the lilies. Be willing to give up earthly things for the sake of what is pleasing to your Father in heaven. The man who's consumed with earthly trifles, he's pursuing your earthly trifles. Don't hold on to them. Don't hold on to him with the tight grip that he has. Your treasure is in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, even legally. Now, Jesus lived this. Jesus did not plead his legal right to a fair trial when he was being judged by the Jewish leaders in the morning of his crucifixion. The theologians have examined what's recorded in the gospel accounts about the proceedings against Jesus. They found many violations of justice, the Mosaic law governing trials. With all these, Jesus didn't plead his rights, let alone technicalities. He yielded his right to legal relief. And so too, when Jesus was crucified, his garments were divided. Even his undergarment was divided by the casting of lots. Jesus didn't contest it. He did not demand legal relief in their plundering of his goods. He yielded his rights. So how ought we to apply this to ourselves? Ought we to give in when someone sues us needlessly, when someone sues us simply to take our money and possessions? Won't we only encourage wickedness and the plundering of Christians? How can we help the poor if we ourselves are plundered? Well, Jesus here is getting at the heart. Are you loving the things of this world? Are you loving even that which is closest to you because of your rights? There might be a time to resist, but it's because it's our calling from God. When someone seeks to get as much as they can from you monetarily, don't take your stand on your legal rights to prohibit it. Be willing to part. Realize you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Just consider, brothers and sisters, if we don't surrender our love of earthly possessions, when earthly possessions are all that someone wants, will we surrender our love of earthly life when persecutors threaten us to deny Christ? Now again, we're going to pause. And again, during that silence, think about your situation. Think about what you're holding on to tightly. Think about that. Now listen again to Jesus' words. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. I'm going to ask you again, what ought you to do? Yielding our right of legal relief comes from a heart that longs for heaven rather than what this world has to offer. Such are those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We long for it. And this results in Jesus' further teaching, which we continue then in our third point, verse 41, to yield the right of release. To yield the right of release. Maybe we can bear up under insults. We can bear up under the loss of our earthly possessions. After all, there are many people who are poor. But this teaching in this verse gets at our liberty. Toward freedom from oppression, toward forced service, slavery. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, from what we know of Jesus' time, it appears that he's addressing something legal in Judea, that a Roman soldier could require a Jew to carry a burden for him, but only up to 1 mile. That is, if a Roman soldier required a Jew to do so, that Jew would have to carry a load up to a distance of 1 mile, but no further. Once that mile was reached, the Jew could legally refuse to do more. Think of Simon of Cyrene. Young people, you remember his name? He was one who was conscripted by Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. Now, it appears the Jewish religious teachers would instruct their fellow Jews that Legally, yes, you must bear that burden 1 mile. Drop it after that. Refuse to serve these pagan authorities anymore. Those Roman soldiers, they shouldn't be ruling over us in the first place. We might have to do what they say because, well, they've got a sword. They kill you. But don't do one bit more. They're tyrants. It's your God-given right to be free. Resist oppression. Stand up for your rights. It's righteous to demand release from oppression when the law allows you to. What does Jesus teach here? He teaches that if an authority requires that we serve them, we do it, even if he's an oppressor. Don't love your freedom, your rights, your liberty more than you love your opportunity to serve your fellow man, even an aggressor. And now again, I'm going to pause. I'm going to stop talking. Think about your situation. Think about what a governing authority might be requesting of you, requiring of you. Go ahead and think. As you think about that, you might dislike it. You might disagree with it. Listen again to Jesus' words. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So I'm going to ask you, what ought you to do? Now, Jesus lived this out by obeying the Mosaic law. He wasn't bound to obey it. He was the Son of God. He gave it. He willingly submitted himself to fulfill all righteousness in our place when he himself is all righteousness. Jesus did not lay claim to his being the Son of God, but he yielded his right to legal release. He bore our obligation, our debt to God's justice, so we would be free from condemnation. We ought to follow in his steps. But maybe someone will protest, he doesn't deserve it. I have my rights. I'm an American. We as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we don't have any cause to talk about what's deserved. We don't deserve to be a citizen of that kingdom. Instead, we deserve condemnation and wrath. We have no claim to any good thing. And you are a Christian long before you're an American. Or are you an American? Is that your primary identity? What does your life reveal? And so we ought not then to refuse someone else because he or she does not deserve it, merely because they're oppressing us. That's what Jesus teaches. And yet there's one more. And we come to that in verse 42. We are to yield the right to refuse. To yield the right to refuse. With this, Jesus addresses our right to refuse someone who asks for help. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, from this, it's hard to say exactly what the Jewish teachers would say, but it seems that the teaching was that, look, you've given your tithe. You've done enough. You don't have to give to that beggar then. Many in our day perhaps would say, well, I pay taxes for that. I'm not required to give further. I'm taxed enough already. Jesus says, no. You help those in need. And Jesus lived this out by giving all that he had. His time, his sleep, his activity, his earthly comforts. He left the glory of heaven and gave up his life. He gave to us even before we asked. He sought us out in our poverty to fill us with his riches. And we are to give to those who are in need, beyond taxes, beyond just what I gave in church, benevolent offering, our time, our attention, our effort. When someone asks you for help, don't refuse because, well, I've already done my share. Or don't refuse because I pay taxes for that. Don't refuse because I don't have to. Now, sometimes to be a wise steward, yes, you need to refuse. But such refusal doesn't come from a clinging to our rights. That's the difference. It would arise from faithfulness to God in all these things. Jesus is not commanding you to give to a spendthrift. He's commanding you not to refuse a spendthrift because you have no legal obligation to, because you've already given in taxes. Yield your right to release. Again, one last time, we're going to pause and think about your situation where you're holding on to something so tight, your time, your possessions, you're making that stand on your rights. Go ahead and think. Hear again Jesus' words. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Once again, what ought you to do? Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus teaches here. It's what Jesus brings. He brings service instead of revenge. He brings yielding of rights for the good of our neighbor, instead of clinging to our rights for the earthly good of ourselves. That's the character of the kingdom of heaven. It flows from the character of our gracious God. Yes, the one who punishes sin justly, but who, as our gracious heavenly Father, abundantly pours out his blessings upon us. God did not cling to his right to condemn each and every one of us to hell for our sin. But he willingly, in love, chose us to be adopted as his children, chose us in Christ, knowing it would cost him the suffering and death of his Son. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Trust Jesus. Jesus brought service by leaving his glory, taking up our obligation, taking up our penalty, satisfying God's justice against us. And he brought the kingdom of heaven. Now, through faith in Jesus, we have his righteousness imputed, credited to us, so that all your sins, believer, all my sins are forgiven. What a blessing, because we fall so far short. But Christ did it. And for those who cry out, Lord, forgive me. I want to live this way, but I'm so far from it. Forgive me. You are forgiven. But also Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, imparts his righteousness to us. So that, as Peter said, follow in his steps. Not in your power, his power, his Spirit. To those who don't trust Jesus, who have not turned from a life of seeking their legal rights, you're warned that even though the state that's wrath might not be upon you because you've done everything legally, God's wrath is upon you because you fall short of his righteousness. Repent. Now the world around us, our own sinful flesh, considers this life of meekness pitiful, a disadvantage. But just think of Simon of Cyrene, the one who was conscripted to take up Jesus' cross. What a blessing. When the Lord converted him, would he think that he bore his Savior's cross? Christ gives a cross for each of us to bear. Service to each other. Service to those who are against us. And he gives the grace to bear it. Because you and I are no longer defined by this age, by this world. We're defined by the age to come. He's made us citizens of his kingdom. Our citizenship, our values, our hopes, they're centered on Christ. What ultimately do earthly rights matter? These right to resist, of relief, of release, to refuse. Now, living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it's not something fallen man or woman can do. It's a new creation. It has to happen. Christ has to raise our spiritually dead souls unto newness of life. We need to have eternal life brought to us. And he does that. We can't live this on our own. But take heart, believer, your sins are forgiven. And God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now maybe someone's thinking, preacher, I hear that. I hear what Jesus is saying, but that's not how the world works. You don't know where I'm at. It's not how the world works. And you know what? You're right. It's not. But we aren't talking about this world. That's Jesus' whole point. If it was of this world, the Son of God wouldn't have had to come. But he did come. This is how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not citizens of America. Now, we're prone to condemn those who riot in our land. They're wrong to riot. That's clear. And related to this, we pray that God would send a revival in our land. And we'll continue to pray for a revival. But you know what? If it doesn't start with the church, it won't reach out there. What do we expect of rioters? Of course, they're in spiritual darkness. The question I bring before you as God's servant to you, people of God, what do you make of Jesus' instructions, his clear instructions? Now, we can make all kinds of excuses, how we live in a different time from Jesus, this and that. I've heard a lot of excuses. I have a lot coming from my own heart. I'm not unique in this. But we'll know God's Spirit is at work. And perhaps God might bring a revival when we see broken hearts and repentance in the church of Jesus. When there's repentance instead of excuses in the church, then we know God's at work. So Jesus' teaching, it comes to you, it comes to me this morning. What will you do with it? By God's grace, yield your rights. Even to the point of not resisting one who is evil. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, nothing good arises from this fallen world. It cannot, not in itself. You sent your Son to bring righteousness, and it's foreign to us. We feel it within ourselves. We look at our supposed wise actions. Lord, we stand before you guilty. Forgive us. Change us. Guide us in the right way. In those thorny situations, Lord, of how really best to help our neighbor who does demand, who does ask, guide us in that. But, Lord, free us from our clinging to our earthly rights. You've made us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And when others ask us then, why? Give us the courage to say why. That it's Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.